prayed a prayer today. If you have been a seasoned Christian at all, this one will make sense to you. And that is that I needed him to stop the sun during today's service, because there is so much wealth of scripture and encouragement for us today. And I'm just asking the Lord to give me the time to fit it all in. If you need a blank piece of paper, you are welcome to go back and get one. There's some blank notes back there. By the way, if you would like to fill out the Let's Talk card and let us know your prayer requests or praise reports or any of that, you can do that and then turn it in into the back. That's also where your offering can go. So again, keep Pastor Phil in your prayers as they travel back tomorrow from burying his brother. I actually got a chance to watch the service yesterday on Facebook Live, and I was just, I was so honored that I got to hear about the life of his brother. I didn't know anything about Mark, and he was a solid man of faith, and we celebrate his return home. How many of you have said or have heard others say, oh, by the way, what I forgot to tell you, there is blank paper back there. But just so that you know, and you can't have it till the end, there is also printed notes for you to take, because I felt like I really wanted your attention. And if you're anything like me, when you take notes, then you forgot the next, you didn't hear what they said next. Does that make sense? Yes. Now, these two note takers over here, I don't know how they do it, but I tend to think I'm going to go back and replay and get the notes that way. So if you miss anything, don't worry about it. There are notes for you to have at the end, and we'll also post them online. The last few weeks, Pastor Phil has been just kind of going back to the basics of putting our armor on and knowing that we are in a battle and that we are fighting and that there is a war to be won and that we are not alone. How many of you have really enjoyed being reminded that we are not alone? And then I missed the week, but I heard about it. I had to zip out and go take care of some stuff for the church. And I missed the service where he had 7 minutes of prayer. That one? And so I won't ask you to show your hands, but I heard from somebody, and they know who they are, and I'm not going to say who they are, and they said, that was the longest 7 minutes of my life. Like they just didn't know what to do and what to pray for. So it's things like that, just getting back to the basics that God is wanting for us. And today, and by the way, I feel like we're just in a season of this. I do believe God is in control, even though it looks very out of control. He is in control of his bride. He is preparing his bride. And I tell you what, I think it's timely that with all that's going on, that even our children in Bug's Life, Camp Bug's Life, were taught the armor of God, putting on the armor of God. It was powerful. That was just a powerful week. So today we're going to explore another crucial element that's one of those back to the basics, but it is one of those things that in our walk with God, it cannot be ignored. And if it is ignored, it will cost us everything. That's what we're getting ready to talk about. For those of you who are new to the faith, if there is anyone in here who is, my prayer is that you will learn, or those online. I just realized this is my first time to do that online business. Hope I make you proud, Pastor Phil. I pray that you will learn some simple principles that will allow you to understand God's vast love for you, all that he has done to preserve you and take you into eternity, and give you some simple steps. I pray for that for you. For those who are more established in the faith, us older ones, raise your hand if you consider yourself one of the older ones. Man, I am like ancient in the books, let me tell you. My prayer is that we will all be encouraged and reminded of just how much God wants us to know him at a deeper level, a much deeper level than we've ever known before in our walk, because we're going to need it. We are really going to need it in the days of the ahead. And so with that, I pray this over us, and that'll be on the screen, and you can pray it as well, that he would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which he has called us. what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in us, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That is our prayer today. That is my prayer over you today. So, anoint this time, I pray, Father. Many of you have heard someone say, or you've said it yourself, well, I saw it on my newsfeed. Have you heard anybody say that? Have you said that? I saw it on my newsfeed. I saw it on Facebook. I saw it on Instagram. Oh, I saw it here. I saw it there. It has become, which is just such a crazy phrase, that it has become one of the most spoken phrases in our society today. I saw it on. You'll probably hear it pretty much every day, especially if you're out in the public, especially if you have friends that you're working with. I was having lunch with some girls the other day, and she started in about this thing that the government was doing, blah, blah, blah. And I said, and where did you hear that? And she said, oh, I saw it on Facebook. Like, if it's on Facebook, it is gospel. People will, like, take Facebook or their newsfeed, take those items, and they will just claim it as gospel. Our world is saturated and inundated in fake news, fear-mongering, hate speech, so much so that it is difficult to wade through the muck of it all and to stay afloat. It's even more difficult to stay in peace. Wouldn't you agree? Then we have our kids on social media, and this one breaks my heart like I cannot even tell you. Because of these platforms, our kids are thrown into the biggest OCD crisis in history. Backtrack for just a minute, a little history on myself. I tend to be OCD. There's medication for that. But I have lived a good portion of my life being OCD on every little thing. Like poor Eliana, she felt so sorry for me that she made sure I had little carriers for my chapstick that has to go with me everywhere and stuff like that. But there is a new kind of OCD. What is it? It's called obsessive comparison disorder. Parents, I want you to think back when you were in high school. When you went to school, how difficult it was. I, for one, it was difficult for me. I was shy, and yet I wasn't. I was some sort of I was a psycho. Really, honestly, I was out of my mind. I didn't know I'd be outgoing, but then I just wanted to be in, and then I wanted to be in, and all that stuff. And all of that was very, very hard. But can you even imagine throwing this era into our lives of social media and what young people have to deal with today? I want us to take a look at this, and this is just heartbreaking to me. Studies have shown that some of the effects of social media for teens are inadequacy about their life or appearance, poor body image, the fear of missing out, FOMO, everybody knows it really well, fear of missing out. They want to make sure they're hearing everything. It's ridiculous. Such a trap. Isolation, depression and anxiety, escapism, addiction, jealousy and comparison, generalized fear that they cannot even place. They don't even really know quite for sure what they're afraid of. There's just this generalized fear and suicide. Yesterday in prayer, I was praying for our teenagers specifically in this service and in the service to come. And I just wept. I came absolutely undone. The Lord showed me battered and beaten down teens emotionally and spiritually, and that they need us in every way possible. Parents, just in case you have teens who look like they're aloof, look like they don't need you, they do. Let me encourage you in this. If your young person was in the hospital, let's say they were in a car accident, they're hooked up to tubes, they are battered and bruised, God forbid that would happen, but you're sitting beside their bed and you are doing everything you can to fight for their life, right? You would do everything. You'd make sure you were up talking to the doctors. What's next? What can we do? You'd be texting people, pray for my teenager, blah, blah, blah. You'd be doing that, wouldn't you? Yes. But there is a worse situation going on that most of us are unaware. And never before have we seen more confused, lonely, fearful young people in our world than we have right now, even in Christian homes. So get that. Just because they're in your home and you're a Christian doesn't mean anything. Satan knows where to get them and he knows how to attack. And so I was just seeing that, and I'm going to digress a minute and tell you about a time in one of my sons. I don't think he'd mind me sharing this at all. My son, Chris, he was one that just didn't buy into faith. He just didn't. And he wanted proof that there was a God, and forever and a day he could not get any proof. And when he was in our home, he was suicidal. He was so many things. But when he would come out, he would almost be okay. But because I had been in prayer, I knew that things were not good. I knew that things weren't right. So in the mornings, really early in the mornings, he doesn't even know this, but I would get up and I would pray. I'd pray scripture. I would go stand by his door. I knew not to open it. I knew he'd probably think I was a freak or something. But I just knew that I needed to fight on his behalf. So I quoted scripture, I prayed scripture, I did everything I could as a mother. No different than if he had been in the hospital bed dying, maimed and bruised, because that's what Satan had done to him. So he was laying there, and I would even, like, I knew the importance of praise music. So I would get this little CD player, and I put it by his door just so that just maybe, I could change the atmosphere with God's presence. And then I'd hope that he wouldn't get up in the morning and trip over it or go walk out and go, "What are you doing, Mom?" But I fought for him. It is not too late to fight for our teens. It is not too late to fight for those who cannot defend themselves. They haven't been taught, and they are inundated with the enemy and all that he is doing, running rampant. And you talk about a dumbing down of society. This is a dumbing down spiritually. This is everything. Our teens need us. But be of good courage. Because help is found in the Word of God. If we discipline ourselves learning to live God's way, and we develop godliness in every area of our lives, we can have hope for our children, our marriage, our personal lives, and our world. Now, do you get that? Let's say, if we discipline ourselves to learn to live God's way, how are we going to learn? The Word. Absolutely, the Word. Then it says, discipline yourself for 1 Timothy 4:7. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That is why we discipline. Now, what is discipline? Micaiah, can you tell me what the word discipline means? When you hear it, what do you think of? Do you think of getting in trouble? No? How many of you thought getting in trouble? It could happen, but most of you are probably smarter than that. It doesn't mean just to correct or punish someone for wrong behavior. In this case, Timothy is using it in this way: to train or develop by instruction and exercise, especially in self-control. So today we're going to talk about the importance of establishing the discipline of reading God's Word, the Bible. Before you yawn and say, "That dusty old thing," I tried to read that a few different times and got nowhere with it, and I got nothing out of it. Please hear me out on this. Here is a picture of what discipline can look like. Let me read it to you. You don't mind if I read you a little part of something? It's so, so good. He starts out, discipline without direction is drudgery. Say that with me. Discipline without direction is drudgery. So here we go. Imagine 6-year-old Kevin, whose parents had enrolled him in music lessons. After school, every afternoon, he sits in the living room and reluctantly strums Home on the Range while watching his buddies play baseball in the park across the street. That's discipline without direction. It's drudgery for him. Now suppose Kevin is visited by an angel one afternoon during guitar practice. In a vision, he's taken to Carnegie Hall. He's shown a guitar virtuoso giving a concert. Usually bored by classical music, Kevin is astonished by what he sees and hears. The musician's fingers dance excitedly on the strings with fluidity and grace. Kevin thinks about how stupid and clunky his hands feel when they halt and stumble over the chords. The virtuoso blends clean, soaring notes into a musical aroma that wafts from his guitar. Kevin remembers the toneless, irritating discord that comes stumbling out of his guitar. Kevin is enchanted. He tilts his head slightly to one side as he listens. He drinks in everything. He never imagined that anyone could play the guitar like this. "What do you think, Kevin?" asks the angel. "Wow," is what the six-year-old said. The vision vanishes, and the angel is again standing in front of Kevin in his living room. "Kevin," says the angel, "the wonderful musician you saw is you in a few years." Then pointing at the guitar, the angel declares, "But you must practice." Suddenly, the angel disappears, and Kevin finds himself alone with his guitar. Do you think his attitude toward practice will be different now?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. As long as he remembers what he's going to become, Kevin's discipline will have a direction, a goal that will pull him into the future. Yes, effort will be involved, but you can hardly call it a drudgery, right? When it comes to the discipline in the Christian life, many believers feel as Kevin did toward guitar practice. It's a discipline without drudgery. Prayer threatens to be a drudgery. The practical value of meditation on Scripture seems so uncertain, and the real purpose of a discipline is like fasting. It's often unclear. First, we must understand what we shall become. It is said of God's elect in Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. How about that? How about that for a goal, guys? To be conformed into the image of Jesus. So now, let me say, with that in mind, let's talk about this discipline and approach it not in the form of drudgery, but in the form of what? Lost it. Direction. That's right. Who said direction? Somebody was listening. Yeah. All right. So we're going to, let's see. Sorry. Ours is an undisciplined age. Just want to make sure. Discipline without direction is drudgery. Ours is an undisciplined age. Yes. Yes, there we go. It's a quote. Sorry. I put it out there for you. The old disciplines, such as prayer, reading God's word, worship, serving, are breaking down. Above all, the discipline of divine grace is derided as legalism or is entirely unknown to a generation that is largely illiterate in the Scriptures. We need the rugged strength of Christian character that can come only from discipline. It's not by accident, guys. Someone once said the worst storm in history would happen if all church members who were neglecting their Bibles dusted them off all at the same time. Well, then, I say bring on the dust storm, because here we go. No spiritual discipline is more important than the devouring, the reading, the pondering on, the feeding on God's word. No discipline is more important. Please get that. There is no substitute for it. No 5-minute devotional, no scripture in a loaf of bread, no Instagram graphic, no group Bible study, no sermon. Somebody, go ahead and ask. Scripture in a loaf of bread? Did somebody want to ask? Yeah, my grandma had this little porcelain loaf of bread, and it had slots in it and little cards. And every day she would pick one out. Anybody? Yeah? Yeah? The little scripture. Yeah, so it'd be like a little Chinese proverb, only it'd be a verse. You know? Oh, that one's not good. Let's try another one. That one wasn't right. So, while there's nothing wrong with any of those things, absolutely nothing is wrong with those, and they are very helpful, the alternative to the discipline of personal Bible study is disaster. Either you study or there's disaster. It's just that simple. But what about prayer? Talking to God is important, right? While it is beyond important, prayer is us talking to God. Bible reading is God talking to us. Think about that. Our very lives depend on his words, not ours. I assure you, he knows the very words that are going to come out of your mouth next. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you need. He knows how many hairs you have on your head this morning or the lack thereof. He knows it all. But what you need is God's words. So there is no healthy Christian life apart from the diet of the food the Bible offers. None. So contrary to what many people think, the Word of God is alive and it brings spiritual life to the reader. Let's take a look at this in the Amplified. It's my favorite. For the word, let's read it out loud if you want to. For the word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, which is the completeness of a person, and both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. Is that powerful? You're going to need to underline that one when you get your notes, and you're going to need to mark it in your Bible. This is the Word of God. It is all-powerful. It is alive. It is active. I know of no other book that is. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So stop right there. Who's the Word? Who's the Word? Jesus. So you could read it like this. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Right? But let's continue. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is Jesus. The Word is life. So I've got to ask you this. Please do not. It's important that throughout this time, you need to say this to yourself. If you are a seasoned Christian and you have a dusty Bible, please do not think for one minute that God brought this message or that I am delivering his word in any way condemning. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction brings hope. It pierces, but it heals at the same time. So let that be the case. So when I ask this question, don't let it just totally just trip you. If your spiritual growth were measured by the quality of your Bible intake, what would the result be? Don't answer it out loud, but think about it. Because the truth is this, your spiritual growth is measured by how much you are nourished by his word, which is the bread of life. It is measured by that. Jesus said, man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's Matthew 4:4. So why is it important to read the Bible? Let's run through a few of these pretty quickly. I'm asking the Lord to set the sun, but that clock is just, time is ticking away. It's just really ticking here. So here we go. What is the important? I'm among family, except I'm online. What am I doing? The Bible teaches us all about God and his plan for mankind, how he has fought for us all throughout history and continues to do so. Man, if you read the Old Testament, man, Savior, he can move mountains. Our God is mighty to save. That is what you will learn from the Bible. He fights for you. He defends you. He defends the defenseless. The Bible teaches us all about his character and his holy attributes. Oh, that we would fall in love with the holy attributes of God. It teaches us about God's great love and the selfless sacrifice in sending his only son to this earth. It teaches us how Jesus lived and loved and told us that as we saw him do, we saw the Father. That is such a powerful gift. That phrase in the Bible when he says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, blows me away. It teaches us how to live within the commands that honor God and keep us spiritually safe. And it's God's word that sets the standard by which we are to live in this very messed up world. This is frightening, but young people today are being taught all kinds of social and moral behaviors that are entirely ungodly. God help us. There is no factor more influential in shaping a person's moral and social behavior than reading the Bible. If we want to be changed and become more like Jesus, we must read his word. I've always told my kids, well, you become like those you hang with. Who are you hanging with? If we want to become like God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we better hang out in their chat room, which is found in the Bible. And I'm sure there's a more modern way to say it than chat room, right? Help me. Yeah. Last week was a sad one for all of us, actually, like about 10 days ago. It just started out really sad. Last week was really sad. I found myself consumed in so much of the stuff going on in Afghanistan. Our own people dead, fallen heroes trying to defend the defenseless, more soon to come. We know that will be. Parents losing their children. Parents throwing their babies. Please take my baby so this baby can live, even though I'm not. Underground churches in hiding and trying to pray, knowing it will cost them their lives. Our weapons left for our enemy to use. I felt so overwhelmed and so afraid. God has called me to write a book. I believe that he has. I no sooner got it done. It's an illustration process. This all comes down and I say, what am I doing? What am I doing? There's no reason to live. There's no reason to hope. How can we hope for anything? Scared the heebie-jeebies out of my 20-year-old daughter. Messaged her. Later she told me, Mom, you told me I'd be dead in 2 years. What were you thinking? I didn't do that. But she somehow filtered it that way. Oh, my gosh, I was so sad. I escaped to my room, climbed into bed, went to turn on my phone to distract me. Anybody do that? I like YouTube and myself. I validate it because it's all things I'm learning. I'm learning things, I say. Like I'm ever going to crochet a macrame wall hanging. I am not. Well, you don't even crochet. Whatever, you know, whatever. So, but in a split second, right when I grabbed my phone, the Lord reminded me that I had not read my Bible that day. Now, what you need to know about me is I really struggle with through the Bible readings. I tend to get lost, and then I'm going to start over, and I'm going to start over, and I'm going to start over, and that kind of thing. Anybody else? Maybe it's just me, but I had determined that I was going to read through that Bible, probably not in a year because I'm so slow, and that's okay. God didn't write it in a year, right? So I sighed, and I turned to that day's Bible reading, and lo and behold, I am at my lowest of low. And the Bible reading is Job chapter 5, 6, and 7. And I'm like, dang it. The chapters of Job's friends blaming him for the losses that he's had and Job lamenting about God forsaking him to the devil. I'm like, oh my gosh, God, I really just need to hop on over to Matthew, hear some nice words from Jesus. You know, like, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, all those things. But I felt prompted of the Lord, no, you do that day's reading. Oh my goodness. It is important to know that our Bible reading should never consist merely of our favorite books in the Bible. Get that. It's vital that we become familiar with the entire Bible. Remember, the entire Bible is active, powerful. Necessary. It is. Okay? So I opened the word and this is what I found. Powerful. I think you just all ought to stand up and read it with me. You know why? Because some of you are getting antsy. So let's just go ahead. Lenore, I told you we'd probably have to take a seat break and stand up. Here we go. Everybody stand up and read this with authority. This is so powerful. He does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and for those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty. Hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noonday as in the night. But he saves the needy from the sword of their mouth and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore despise not the discipline of the Almighty, for he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but he hence heal. He will deliver you from six troubles, and seven no evil shall touch you. In famine you will redeem; he will redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the lash of the tongue, and shall not fear when it comes. At destruction and famine you shall laugh, and shall not fear the beasts of the earth. Have a seat. Now, here's the thing. On that, one could say, but what if? What if there's famine? There are Christians who are dealing with famine. The point in reading this scripture was that the Lord showed me he is mighty to save. Yes. I needed to be reminded of the character of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Amen. Absolutely. This is our God. This is what he showed me right when I needed it, and he will do the same for you. I was lost in despair, and he found me, and he brought me up from the dark, and he gave me peace for my soul and a peaceful night of sleep, which I did not expect. When you are overwhelmed and begin to cry out to God and say, where are you? Remember this. He is found in his word. He is the word. That is where you will find him. So I'm a teen of the 80s, and on occasion I've been known to belt out me some Cyndi Lauper. One of my favorite things by her was, do you want to hear me sing it? Or do you just want to hear it? Yeah. Dan's like, no, please don't sing it. I can still see my friend and I and my roommate. We're in our room. We have hairbrushes in our hands. Our hair is very 80s because I'm a product of the 80s. And then we just started out, if you're lost, you can look and you will find me time after time. Anybody remember it? Yes. Sheesh. I deserved a round of applause for that. If you fall, I will catch you. I will be waiting time after time. Now, I like these lyrics because they don't really do anything for me with Cyndi Lauper, but they do remind me of God. Cyndi won't be there when you are lost. No human can be, but he will be. She won't catch you when you fall, nor will any other human, but God will. Amen. Time after time after time after time. After Jesus had performed the miracle of feeding over 10,000 men, women, and children with the five loaves of bread and the two fish, the Bible says this, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was mighty against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out onto the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You were doing so good." And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased entirely. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God. It is undeniable. You are the Son of God." The lesson, the moral to that story is so simple. When Peter's eyes were on Jesus, he didn't sink. But as soon as he looked around and he looked at the storms and he looked at everything that was going on, he began to sink. I cannot stress this. In today's world, there is so much destruction and storm going on in our country that it's hard not to look around like I did last week. If you watch the latest reports and dwell in just the muck of all of that, it will consume you. It will consume you. Oh, that we would put our phones down, close our computer screens, open our Bible. It is a curse that we live in the most saturated play-by-play news at our fingertips. And without the discipline to stay off of our smartphones, our televisions, and our computers and spend time in His Word, we will be constantly sinking in despair. So this is a powerful quote by a man named John Slavin. He talks about sinful fear. He wrote a book on sinful fear. It's really powerful. I'm listening to the podcast now on that. He said this, it cannot be said of any person as it is said of Leviathan. Does everybody know who Leviathan is? That's the big sea monster in Job. He is made without fear, Leviathan was. The strongest people are not without some fears. When the church is in the storms of persecution and almost covered with the waves, her most courageous passengers may suffer as much from this boisterous passion within as from the storm without. This is the result of not thoroughly believing or seasonably remembering that the Lord, admiral of all the oceans and commander of all the winds, is on board the ship to steer and preserve it from the storm. So listen to that again. The Lord, they need to remember that the Lord, admiral of all the oceans and commander of all the winds, is on board your ship. Actually, you're on board his ship, to steer and preserve it from the storm. So how often should we read our Bibles? Let's ask ourselves a few questions. How often do we face problems and temptations that are out of our league? Okay, I need to back up on this real quick, and that is, I had someone ask me yesterday, are you going to tell them that they have to read their Bible every day? Because, gah. And I said, no. No, I'm not. I'm not going to tell them that. This is what I'm going to say. How often should you read your Bible? How often do you face problems, temptations that are out of our league? Mm-hmm. How often do we need a change of heart from envy, bitterness, and pain? How often do we need instruction, encouragement, and guidance? How often do we need help in parenting our children? How often do we need to find peace in the middle of the storm? How often do we need to read of our identity that is found in Him and not in society? How often do we need to be reminded that there is more to this life than what we are seeing and that a master plan is unfolding? How often do we need to know, to behold God's beauty, hear His words, and know His power? That is how often we need to read our Bible. So do with that what you will. It isn't enough to read, I will tell you, and I tread softly, please know my heart. It's not enough to read occasionally or to only take in God's word on Sunday. Going 7 days without reading His word makes one weak. D.L. Moody said, a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months or take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. But when you've spent time during the week learning about the awesomeness of God found in His scripture, the one that you are living for, I promise you this, it will change your Sunday experience here at church. Hands down, when you have been in His word, you have heard His voice, you have seen His grandeur and holiness, you will know Him, and you won't be able to resist the desire to lift your eyes in wonder, lift your hands in worship, and praise Him, the one from whom all blessings flow. It will change you. Guys, it will change worship. It won't be the worship team or Sarah or Pastor Phil trying to get you going. You will come in Bring it on. Let's worship together. I know this God. I was with him this week. I know him. It will change what you look on the screen when you see the words. The words that we sing will mean so much more. So you might be saying, I'm in. Come on, show me. Show me how to get something from this book that is ages old. How can it pertain to me? I was remembered when I even was thinking of that, how I probably sold some of you on spending time in the Bible today. And you're probably like, come on, come on. I was thinking about that scene in Anna, whenever she's in, and she's like, come on, I was born ready. And she's getting ready to jump off a cliff, and she's like, I'm born ready. And it reminded me of when I did the polar plunge on January 1 last year in a very, very, very cold lake. I told my kids, I'm doing it. I was fully clothed, literally fully clothed. And he's like, are we ready? And I'm like, yeah, I was born for this. I was born. I was just like warming myself. And then they go, one, two, three. All of my kids and grandkids jump off. And I'm like, so when we plan and prepare, planning and preparation are keys to the success of any worthwhile discipline in life. When you set out to make something a priority, you cannot simply go with the flow and expect to easily include that discipline in your life. You got to make room for your priorities. You have to prepare for them. That would be no different than if you said, I'm going to start working out tomorrow. I'm going to do it. And then you don't have your shoes out. You don't have your clothes out. You don't have anything out. And then you didn't even set your alarm. You knew you needed to be up by 6 because you got to get ready for work at 7. But, oh, did you prepare for a discipline that would have been good for you? No, you didn't. So then it doesn't happen. Ben Franklin says, by failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. If you want to stop eating, if you want to start eating healthy, does it help if you don't go to the store and start getting some healthy things? It's not going to help you. So the first principle is apply. To apply is find the time. Jesus, help me. You guys will bear with me for a few more minutes, right? That donut can wait, right? I can see Pastor Phil if he's watching. He's like, so find the time, find a good reading plan that will take you through the entire Bible in a year, through the entire Bible, all of it, okay? Do that. The one I really like, if you want to jot it down, it's called The Bible Recap with Tara Lee Cobbles. That's my favorite. She does it, and she doesn't just go Genesis all the way through, Genesis and then Job, and then she recaps it in a podcast, and I really like that. That really helps me. She gives me some good info. But I am determined, above all, I'm going to have a good study Bible, and I'm going to pause. I don't read. And the other thing is I don't read fast. And the other thing is sometimes I will take my phone and I will let it read it to me while I have my Bible open. Does anybody do that? Sometimes I just need that. So all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So the things that you're going to need to gather in order for you to be prepared. Let me see here. So I have a bag at my house, and currently now it's a basket with stuff because I moved to a really quiet place, but for years I just had a bag, and in my bag I had the following: a really good Bible, a journal for my prayers and my thoughts, a pen for my journal. I have highlighter pens because that's important. I want my Bible to look like I blazed a trail through it for when my children inherit it. That's like really important. I want them to see a trailblaze. I want them to see the scripture that I prayed for Chris in 1992. I want him to see that kind of thing. So the other thing is, because there's the spirit of sniffles that comes, you're going to need some tissues, and of course suddenly you're thirsty. I mean, the enemy is really good about just letting there be all kinds of distractions, so you're going to be thirsty, so you need a bottle. If you're like me, you're going to need that chapstick. That's really, really, really important. And so then there's a scripture card in here. And what I do, and I want to stress this to men and to women as well, but to men, there is nothing more powerful than seeing dad put his bag, not this bag, all right? So let's say he's got all of his stuff in the backpack. He's prepared. He's prepared for time with the Lord. And he says, I'm going to spend time with Jesus. I'll be back in a bit. There is something so safe about the leaders in our family spending time with Jesus. So So those are the things that you'll need to help you prepare. That's just a little practical. I saw this on social media this week. The voice of the news is so full of sadness. We will need to stay current with the voice of the Lord. God's counsel through Scripture will light our path, lift our spirit, and ladle hope into our weary hearts. That's where we will find it. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations, the things I dwell on, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This verse means more than just a nice, help my thoughts be good or help the things I say be nice. What this means is we must use God's word to change what we are saying to others and what we are thinking about. Use God's word. So what goes out must, what goes in must come out. It is just the way it is. So if you want good things to come out of your mouth, then what do you need to do? Good things in. Dwell on the word of God, and that is what will come out. When you get yourself, and I will not say these ones, but I will give you just a couple of them. God will, the Holy Spirit will bring back to mind the things that you've read, even if you haven't memorized it. But I still, part two of this would have been memorizing the word of God. But what will happen is if you are with a teen or if you're with a child whose heart is overwhelmed, you don't know how to pray and you don't even know, or your own heart is overwhelmed, then a scripture like Psalm 61:1 through 3 may come to mind. Hear my cry, O Lord. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I call to you. When my heart is overwhelmed and weak, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, a rock that is too high to reach without your help. For you have been a shelter and a refuge for me, a strong tower against my enemy. So I will leave you with other scriptures in your notes for this. When you are weary, weak and weary, and you think you cannot go on, the scripture says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint and he does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men will fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Last thing, and then I'm done. I'm sorry. I'll end with this. This is from Jeffrey Thomas, who wrote a book on reading the Bible. Lots of those, I'm assuming, but this is powerful. Do not expect the master to master the Bible in a day, a month, or a year. Do not even expect to master it in a lifetime. Rather, expect often to be puzzled by its contents. It is not all equally clear. Great men of God often feel like absolute novices when they read the word. The Apostle Peter said there were some things hard to understand in the writings of Paul. I am glad he wrote those words because I have felt that often. So do not expect always to get an emotional charge or a feeling of quiet peace when you read the Bible. By the grace of God, you may expect that to be a frequent experience, but often you will get no emotional response at all. Let the word break over your heart and your mind again and again as the years go by. And imperceptibly, there will come great changes in your attitude, in your outlook, in your conduct. You will probably be the last to recognize them. Often you will feel very, very small because increasingly the God of the Bible will become to you wonderfully great. So go on reading it until you can read no longer. And then when you will not need the Bible anymore, because when your eyes close for the last time in death and never again read the word of God in Scripture, you will open them to the word of God in flesh. That same Jesus of the Bible, whom you have known for so long, standing before you to take you forever to his eternal home. Is that powerful? Please stand. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you that you are the Savior who can move mountains. You are mighty to save. You are stronger than we realize. You do more than we can ever know. And God, in your word, we will learn just how awesome, in awe, we will be as we read your word. I pray that you would cover this word. Let it go forth. God, bless the people. May they meet you this week in your word. In Jesus' name. So, Angela has those notes back for you. Angela, do you mind holding on to them so that just those who were in the service get them? Sorry, but it's one of those punchline deals. So, Gloria, I feel like God would like you to have this book bag. So I would like to give this to you and bless you.
Thank you so much.